All right, so Romans 3. So we've been in Romans 3, and we're approaching Romans 3 a little differently, where we're doing word studies on three words. Last week, Pastor Dave talked about righteousness, the word righteousness, and what that means. This week, we're going to be looking at goodness. And next week, we're going to be looking at pistis, or faith. Faith. And so in Romans 3, Paul is pointing out how we need Jesus, and how doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're a Greek, we need Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at goodness, the word goodness, but I wanted to start with an illustration that I came across this week from Tim Keller's book, Coming Home. He uses and describes Jason Needleman, who is a philosopher and professor of religion at San Francisco State University, and he wrote a book. This man, Mr. Needleman, wrote a book called Why Can't We Be Good? And his thesis is that even though social theorists, therapists, politicians, and everyone else are working like crazy to write books about how people should live, there's just one thing that they're forgetting. Everyone basically knows how they ought to live. That's not the problem. The problem is we just don't do it. And so Tim Keller goes on and says this, and he quotes Jacob Needleman in here. He says, nobody got the strength to do what we should. How many of you have a habit or sin pattern that you wish you could break? Maybe you have successfully broken that habit, but can't break another. This, says Needleman, is the biggest mystery and problem with human race. Why are we writing all these books telling people how they ought to live? People often know what they ought to do, but they just won't do it. And people also know that they should not do certain things, but they do them anyway. That's our problem, Needleman says. Human beings, and this is Tim Keller, human beings know how they should live, but they can't and they won't, and he has no idea why. Needleman has no idea why, because it seems that he doesn't have a relationship with Christ. We have an advantage. We know why. And this is what Paul's pointing out in Romans chapter 3, is our need, like we are no better than the person next to us. Our need is we need a Savior. We need somebody to take on the wrath of God and declare us righteous, and his name's Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to look at this word good, and it's found in Romans 3:12. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read for us Romans 3, 9 through 20. So if you have your journal, your Romans journal, you can read there. It'll be on the screen or on your phone or in the scriptures. But would you stand with me as I read this? Romans 3, 9 through 20. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Remember, he's talking about whether you're Jew or Greek. Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open to the grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of the vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their way. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says that those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one is declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. You can have a seat. I want you to notice in verse 10, Paul is saying, as it is written, as it is written. So he's saying, as it is written in verse 10, and he uses a lot of Old Testament scriptures in this passage. If you have your Romans journal, you can actually see at the bottom that he's using many passages in the word here, the Old Testament scriptures. I believe that he's using this. It's almost like he's building a platform saying, like, even from the beginning of the law, we know that we're not good. So generations before, we knew that we were not good. And I want to point out to you, it doesn't matter that if you're a Jew or a Greek, doesn't matter your nationality, we're not good. So my first truth for today is really cheerful. We're not good. We're not good. For me, it really hits in verse 12 where this word is discovered. All have turned away. They all together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So I want to look at this word good this morning. That's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this word good, and it is in the Greek. It is praestates, which means excellent, integrity, but it also means gentleness and kindness. It's often translated in the New Testament as gentleness or kindness, not just good. The Greek translation for this is from a Hebrew word. You may have heard us talk about this Hebrew word before, but Paul, in this passage that we just read in Romans, he's quoting two psalms. The two psalms that he's quoting are Psalm 14, 1 through 3, and Psalm 53, 1 through 3. They're the exact same thing, so I'm going to just put them up here. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are evil. There's no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there's any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So in this passage, Paul is taking the Greek form of this word, and he's taken the Hebrew word, tov, and put it in its Greek form here, and it displays, or it shows us, that we're not good. But it is not the intention of God. So at the beginning, at the very beginning of the scriptures, this word tov is used a lot. Actually, it's used almost every day of creation. The Lord says there was morning and there was evening and it was, yeah, it was tov. It was good. So at the beginning, this word tov, God is actually with his goodness, he's creating out of his goodness a planet and humanity. It all comes from within the Lord. So he is creating out of his goodness. The word tov is used a lot in the Hebrew scriptures. And just like prostates, tov means moral excellence, kindness, integrity. But the thing about this word and the deeper part of this word is it's a heart posture. So goodness is a heart posture, but it's also the action that comes out of the heart posture. So out of God's goodness, his character, he actually then creates. So tov is a heart posture as well as a walking out of that heart posture. It's what comes out of us when we're walking in goodness. So God intended for us to be good. From the beginning of time, when he begins to create, he chose goodness to create out of his goodness. He desired for us to be good. Paul in Romans 3 is pointing out our need for a Savior a Lord and a King. The purpose of the law is to show us that we are not good when we compare ourselves to a good God. It's showing us that we need the Savior. The wisest man to ever live, King Solomon, David's son, he uses this word a lot, the word tov, in his writings. And in his writings, he's often using tov to say, like, hey, we're not good, or what you're pursuing is not good, or God is the only thing that is good. You should pursue God in this. And so I just want to read Ecclesiastes 2:26. It says, to the person who pleases him, all right, to the good person, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, but to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God, or the good person. This too is meaningless and chasing after the wind. So how do we know if we're actually seeking goodness in our life? Are we chasing the wind, or are we seeking goodness? It starts with understanding our identity. So if at the very beginning, God is creating out of his goodness, and when he's creating, he's saying it's very good, or it's good, and then when he creates Adam and Eve, he says it's very good, a deep part of who we are, our core identity, was supposed to be good. Meaningful, whole, having integrity. I want us to go inward for a moment. So up in and out. We're going to go in and do some examination with the Holy Spirit right now. And you can use a journal. I'm going to have a question up there. And I want us to actually think about this question with the Holy Spirit. And so the first question is this. When do you feel good? All right. It might be easier. You can see I have it on this the screen here. Often we can more easily identify when we're not good. So maybe a better question to start with, when do you know you're not good? And kind of work backwards. So I want us to just take a moment. I'm going to give us like a minute, 30 seconds, something like that. And say, when do we know that we're like living in our identity and being who God's called us to be? That's kind of what this question is how am I living who God has created me to be? All right? When do you feel good? I may have not given you enough time. I'm sorry about that. But this is a question I'd like you to think about. When do you feel like you're living and being God created? This is a deeper identity thing. God created us out of his goodness to be good, to live good. So the second question I have for us to interact with the Spirit is, what makes your goodness unique? In other words, what might be good for one person might not be good for the other. So if I sit at a piano for 2 hours, that is not good. Nothing good can come from that, maybe some banging. But like, that's not who God created me to be. But if I see Roger or Shannon spending time at the piano, there's goodness in that. So God has uniquely created each of us to have kind of our lane when it comes to goodness. So let's interact with the Spirit. What makes your goodness unique? Remember, this is a core identity thing, our goodness. So what makes you unique? What makes your goodness, what you bring to God's kingdom, unique? Something I want to add about this is when I stand here and I look around this room, I look around at we're not good, but yet we're called to walk in goodness. I look around and I'm like, I need your goodness. I need who God created you uniquely to be for me to flourish. Just like you need the person next to you to walk in their unique calling and goodness so that you flourish. And the final question I want us to look at is, what are you pursuing? This was birthed out of that, birthed out of Solomon and his writings. What are you pursuing? One way to look at this, it would be, look at your calendar. What would someone who observes your calendar say you're going after? Are you pursuing something else rather than pursuing a good God? Right? So what are you pursuing? Some of us in here this morning, we're kind of at the beginning of our relationship with Jesus and our walk with Jesus. Some of us in here have known Jesus for 10, 20, 30, 80 years, and we've been walking with him. I want to speak to that second group for a second, and I want to ask a couple questions. Would the people around you say that you exhibit the characteristic of good? Would they say that you live a life of integrity, true to who God has made you? And is your life marked by gentleness and kindness? Because there's a final truth for this morning. We are called to pursue goodness. So are we chasing after a good God who wants us to display his goodness? So this Greek word is in the New Testament, this word good, is only used two times in the New Testament to describe God or his character. The rest of the time in the New Testament, it's describing how Christ followers should live. So we are to be a people who exhibit goodness. This should be a fruit of us living in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in our passage, Paul's saying that no one is good. He's saying that no one is good. And yet, later on in Romans and later on in some of his letters, he's actually saying, you are to live a life of goodness. The characteristic of a good God is supposed to be flowing to you and through you to other people. You are supposed to live good, with moral integrity, with kindness and gentleness. Paul says this later on in 2 Corinthians 6:6. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, and our kindness, which is our goodness. It's that word there. By what? The Holy Spirit within us. And by our sincere love. We cannot, in any shape or form, like, in a moment, yeah, we can have a good action, right? We can be good. We can allow the heart posture of goodness to be displayed out in a moment. But if we are to be a people who represent the goodness of God, we cannot do it long-term without the power of the Spirit living in us and among us and through us. We can't do it. We have to have Holy Spirit. If we are to display the goodness of God to others, it has to be done by the power of the Spirit. Many of us in here, and I would dare say all of us in here, have been impacted by someone who has displayed God's goodness. Most of us in here, if not all of us. So what I'd like you to do is for 15 seconds, close your eyes. Try to picture someone who has displayed God's goodness towards you, where the goodness of God was so evident in this person's life that it marked you and changed you. Is Carol in here? I'm here. All right, I can call her out. All right, so I was in prayer with Carol this morning, and she told this story where she was able to see someone yesterday who, like almost 50 years ago, was integral in changing her life forever. This woman, the display of God's character, and she came in and prayed for Carol, and it like changed the trajectory of their entire family. And most of us in here know Carol Deering and the impact that she has on each one of us. And I think about Carol was marked by this person, and we're called to be marked, or we're called to actually live out in a way that other people are marked by the way that we're living in God's goodness in and through us. I want to end with sharing. So my grandpa turns 90 in January, which is pretty dope. That's him on the left. And my aunt had tasked the kids and the grandkids to write Grandpa a letter on how he has impacted your life. And so a couple weeks ago, I finished that up, and I just wanted to tell a story that I shared with Grandpa in this letter. We were up on his mountain, his hill, whatever, in the Catskills. And we were just cutting firewood. And I don't know if you have had interactions like this with your dad or your kids, if you're a dad, where you begin to argue and with one another. So I'm observing this, and my dad and my uncle are arguing with my grandpa, and you know, they're heated and they're saying things, and you know, I'm awkwardly standing there like with a chainsaw being like, I don't know, maybe I should just fire this thing up and get the awkwardness over, whatever that is. And, you know, it was kind of quiet, and we rode down the mountain then on the tractor with the logs on the wagon, and we go into the barn, and I don't know why I had left for a little bit, and I came back in, and I don't think my grandpa even knew I was standing there. And in that moment, I remember him talking to his sons and apologizing. And just being like, ah, my tone of voice was not okay. I didn't, like, you guys needed to express something, and I didn't let you. I was just fighting back at you. And in that moment, it marked me. It marked me because I remembered it. And there's people in your life that have marked you. Are we going to be a people that mark others, sharing the goodness of God and his character? So while Paul is pointing out in our passage that, man, we are not good, we are not good, he goes on to say, yet you are to be good because of what God has done for you. Yet you have the capacity to live in goodness because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. This is who we're called to be. We are called to be a people who live in goodness, expanding his kingdom with his goodness. As the worship team comes up, we're going to continue to worship through song and sing about a good God. Later on in Romans, this word is used again. In Romans 11, it's in the 20s, might be 22-ish, I don't know. And it's a beautiful, it's one of my favorite passages. So I should know exactly where it's at, but I don't. I'm sorry. It says, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Guess what that word is? It's good. It's good. It's God's goodness that changes us. It's God's goodness that changes us. So let's pray before we stand and sing. Father, we thank you. Oh, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you created, out of your character of goodness, you created this planet. You created us. Thank you. Thank you that you had a plan even when we failed and walked away, even though when we sinned and we fell short of your glory, you were still like, I'm going to make a way so that you can live and flourish and thrive. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for his death, his burial, his resurrection. Thank you for his ascension. And then you sent Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us so that we not only can receive your goodness, we can walk out and live in your goodness. Lord, wherever we're at today, whether we need to be encouraged, whether, Lord, we're in a relationship that's frustrating, whether we've been hurt or wounded or walked through trauma, we ask that you would reveal your goodness to us this morning. Lord, that you would remind us of how good you are. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for those people that have gone before us, that have paved a way. Thank you that other people that have gone before us, that have marked us and will have changed our life and our trajectory forever. Thank you, God. And Lord Jesus, may we be those people to others. We have been marked by you. And may we love and share the goodness of God through the power of Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.